We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us toward this objective. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Paragraph 3 in our study here of the postulates is, as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. Point 1, advantages are blessings that come down the grace pipeline to believers who are growing in grace and applying the Word of God to life and circumstances. These are the advantages that come down that grace pipeline. Now, all of us have a grace pipeline who have believed in Christ, and we do receive logistical grace support on a daily basis. Food, clothing, shelter, transportation, the other necessities of life and a very complex society. However, the exceedingly abundant blessings also come down this pipeline and are reserved for those who advance to spiritual maturity. These are the advantages that we emphasize in our study. The advantage such a believer enjoys then is his positive volition. It indicates interest in making the advance. You have free will. It is a part of your soul's essence. You make choices. No one should in any way influence those choices. You should make your decisions based on your inventory of ideas. And because children do not have much of an inventory of ideas, then they have to be guided and protected by their parents until they achieve adulthood. Biblically, that's 20 years of age. In our society, in some states it's 18, and in others it's 21. In reality, it hovers around age 30. But nevertheless, we'll go with the biblical age 20. Up till that point, children are well advised to pay close attention to and give great consideration for parental advice. The advantage such a believer enjoys is his positive volition, which indicates interest in making the advance. No one is going to make the advance unless they have interest in the study of the Word of God. No one does that, regardless of their age. Children back in prep school at very young ages are indicating to the teachers back there a great deal of interest in what is being communicated. That hopefully will stay with them until they actually achieve maturity, and that interest can advance as they have a large inventory of ideas developed by a mature mind. There are those who are not interested, but they're not the Lone Rangers. There are those in here. That's not unusual. This is a church. The doors are open to anyone who wants to come. And at least those who are not necessarily interested have shown up. Others have indicated their lack of interest by not even being here. I was asked a few days ago, maybe it's been a week, could be a month, I don't know. Someone was asking about negative volition. Well, negative volition can occur in several different spots, as you well know. In other words, there's a communication of Bible doctrine. You can have negative volition to the whole idea and stay home. And that would be negative volition, stage one. But then you can show up and get the doctrine that's communicated down as academic understanding, where your volition considers it, and you have negative volition at stage two. But then if you're positive, it moves over into the cardia, and it's in your inventory of biblical ideas, and then a circumstance pops up where there needs to be application, and you say, no, I'm going back to old wheel tracks with which I'm familiar, rather than going with the new information that I have acquired. And that's negative volition at stage three. So you have people that don't show up, those that do that don't believe what's said, those that do believe it but don't have the courage to apply it to their daily lives. So there's an area there in a person's spiritual growth where he has to be challenged or will be challenged by these areas. And if you can't get past this one for the application point, you're okay here, you're okay here, but when it comes to application, you say, no, I've always done it another way, then you... The grace pipeline is going to continue to give you logistical grace support, but there's going to be nothing else coming down for you. Although you can quote doctrines and quote scripture and all that business, it does no good unless you're willing to apply the Word of God to your life. And that is an issue that confronts all of us, I'm sure, from time to time. But application is the issue, and that is the emphasis of Proverbs 8 in the subject of wisdom. And so the advantage such a believer enjoys is his positive volition, which indicates interest in making the advance. Number three, advantages include capacity for life, virtue, historical impact, and glorification of Christ. Life can only be enjoyed if you have the capacity for it. There are a lot of things that I say here that I've realized that some don't have the capacity for it because they're ignorant of the subject being discussed. For example, in the past, I've given a great deal of information about the sequence of events, the ideologies, the individuals that have fomented the present circumstance in our society. I've called names. I've introduced you to Antonio Gramsci. We've discussed Herbert Marcuse. We've discussed people in the past that have come up with rabid ideas, such as Hegel and Engels, Marx. These people have been mentioned. But I'm curious to know, just personally, I have no idea, if the young people in this church who were not introduced to these personalities in their public school educations or any other factor, are they familiar with who these people are and how they think and how they have influenced where we are in our country today? Can they understand and recognize Marxist concepts when they are introduced in our society on a daily basis? Do they understand that Herbert Marcuse is behind the Columbia School of Education's influence throughout all of the public school curricula in this country? Do they know that? Do they know who he is and how he thinks? Do they understand who Saul Alinsky is? Now, he is influencing the current administration from the beginning and to its end. Alinsky tactics are being utilized in our nation today to govern this nation. The modus operandi that they have chosen to implement their thoughts and ideas come right out of Saul Alinsky's Rules for Radicals. Do you know this? Have you read his book? Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or do you not simply have the capacity to understand it and think that I'm using very esoteric illustrations? Nothing is esoteric to people who are informed. And if you're not informed about what I'm teaching here, you need to get informed. You need to do the research yourself to get up to speed on what's being discussed here. I've given you reference after reference after reference after reference. I give you nothing I don't reference. I give you footnotes telling you where to go to find the information and read more on your own. Are you doing that? Do you have the interest? The point I'm making is that you can't have capacity for life unless you have an inventory of ideas that can understand what's playing out in front of you. Do you know what's going on around you? Or are you just moving through life, having your way, and not really interested in the things that will influence you for decades to come? That's what I've got to say about that. Now, the point is, advantages include capacity for life. If you don't know what's going on around you and how it got there, then you can be easily led, manipulated, and pulled along into human good and evil. Virtue. To paraphrase Pontius Pilate, what is virtue? Well, I'll tell you where virtue starts. Virtue starts with your mental attitude regarding who and what you are, who and what others are, and who and what God is. You must be able to develop, to have true virtue, personal love for God. And that only comes through Bible study. And that requires interest in the Word of God. Otherwise, you don't know who God is, so how can you love someone you don't know? And once you accomplish that, you have to develop unconditional love for others. Regardless of who and what they are, you accept them as they are. You don't like what they do, how they think, what they say. That's their business, their volition, their problem. But you do not generate hatred or antagonism toward them, and if you do, you're in cosmic two. Historical impact. Do you understand the principle of historical impact that I've taught today and that you're dependent upon those who've made the high ground? The things you enjoy, the advantages you have, are borrowed from those who've made the advance. Unless, of course, you consider yourself to be in the pivot, but then that's your evaluation, not mine. I don't know. Then we have glorification of Christ. Christ is glorified when he sees his work circulating in the souls of his children, believers in him, and their application of that to their daily lives, thus having historical impact. Another advantage for the believer is the use of free will to avoid prolonged residence in the cosmic systems by means of rebound and resumption of status quo spirituality. The advantage of the believer is to use free will. You do have free will. You can make choices, and you can quit doing the things you're presently doing that are hindering your advance. You have the freedom to do that. You call the shot. You can't blame it on anybody else or say it's always been that way or the devil made me do it. You have free will. Make new decisions. Go do the right thing for a change. You also have rebound available when you fail, and we all do. Confession alone to God alone. Do you have the courage to admit to yourself that you're wrong on occasion, that you've said the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, done the wrong thing? Admit that. No big deal. Christ was judged for it on the cross. The least you can do is confess it. Then you resume status quo spirituality, and you're back in the ball game. When a maximum number of believers operate from the cosmic system's area of arrogance and antagonism, then the client nation's advantage becomes non-operational. When a maximum number of believers operate from the cosmic system's areas of arrogance and antagonism, there are two complexes of mental attitude degeneracy that are involved here. First off, there is arrogance, overemphasis on self. Then there is antagonism and hatred, which is the mental attitudes of judgmental analysis pointed toward others. They don't think the way you do, won't cooperate, they part the hair right. All of these things have to do with you not liking a person and then taking it to a level of mental attitude sins. You're antagonistic toward the individual and you hate them. Now, you're not in any way to interpret this as you never are supposed to discern what other people are up to. Discernment of human good and evil and sin and wrongdoing is what you have the capacity to observe with the Word of God in your soul. You know what the right thing to do is, and other people are not doing it. You can observe that. You have to be blind and deaf not to realize it. But you're not to hate them or become antagonistic toward them. Even in the leadership of children, God knows they don't know squat. And they're going to do things that are completely off the scale, and you have to regulate that. But you don't wind up hating them and becoming antagonistic toward them. You lead them. Some parents just go wild when the children do something that embarrasses them, dang near kill them. As Joe Henry says, I do not approve of child abuse, but sometimes I do understand it. The client nation's advantage, therefore, because of all this, becomes non-operational. Therefore, continued prosperity in the client nation depends on positive believers making daily decisions to function under the filling of the Holy Spirit while maintaining an interest in learning, understanding, and applying the Word of God. Continued prosperity in the client nation depends upon this. Positive believers making daily decisions to function under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Few people in Christendom today know how to acquire basic spirituality, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't even understand the concept of confession alone to God alone. They're ruled by their sins. They're worried about their sins and not sinning and giving up things that are sinful to them. I'm going to quit doing thus and so, and they give it up. Knowing they're not going to give it up. They're lying to themselves. Already they started lying. They're not going to give it up. That's what they do. Word of God is what enables you to give it up, not you deciding to. Like me, I can't give up baseball. I can't give it up. I know I'm not going to give it up, so I'm not going to swear off of it. Be a fool to do so. What is it you do you're not going to be able to give up? I see people mulling around. Yeah. You're not going to give it up. Now the question arises, is it sin? Is it human good and evil? What is it you're up to? You're up to something. Confession alone to God alone takes care of the sin. Christ was judged for it. At least you can do is fess up. Secondly, if you're involved in human good and evil, doctrine will bring that out into the clear light of day, and you can adjust your mental attitude. When you get it in your mind that you're better than what you think you are, I'm going to do this, but God give me the power. The Word of God gives you the power. And then your volition has to choose. Am I going to continue to be a fool? Am I going to start acting like somebody that's got a little bit of sense? Free will. Whether a client nation fulfills its intended purpose, whether its citizens enjoy certain unalienable rights such as life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, depends on the presence of a large pivot of mature believers. You are on the battle lines, and you're being challenged to be a promikos. Each of you are. When a nation loses its prosperity, it indicates a historical downtrend, which is a harbinger of impending national disaster. A lot of harbingers on the horizon now, indicating that the pivot is small. It needs some new recruits, needs replacements, needs people to get an interest in the Word of God and advance there and hold the ground. The promikoi must hold the ground on that front line. The line cannot be broken. If the line breaks, the second line must hold, but the further the enemy penetrates into the phalanx, the less experienced warriors are called on to hold the line. And you get to the point where they can't do it. Or those that penetrate the line are the best warriors on the other side. So the promikoi on the front line must be veterans of the battle. They must be those who've been through many challenges and have survived it with the Word of God and have seen the Word of God work in their lives, and that the Word of God is greater than the realities they face. They've endured, they've failed, they've picked themselves up, they've regrouped, they've continued the advance, they've learned, they've gotten momentum, and they've seized the high ground. They're capable. They have the capacity to understand and evaluate the circumstances of their day and to meet it with the power of the Word of God. That's who's needed today, and I'm telling you, there are not enough of us because the zeitgeist shows it. And I'm challenging you to pick up your shield and get your pikes forward and move out in this invisible war to become an invisible hero. But it is going to require of you interest in the Word of God and all the nuances and all of the various aspects of its message, from stem to stern. When a nation loses its prosperity, it indicates an historical downtrend, which is a harbinger of impending national disaster. The client nation can only recover its advantages through the reemergence of a pivot, which is its advantage. The 12th category of cosmic one, arrogance, is Christian service arrogance. The emphasis of our study of Proverbs 8 is to stress the results of having a consistent hunger and thirst for the Word. And this is motivated by dedicated interest in learning God's plan and purpose for our lives. It is a process that takes time, and that process cannot be completed without interest. I was talking to Tom Mitchell at halftime. He is a coach for a baseball team, and both of his older sons are involved. His younger son is on the team he coaches. And he has latched on to this idea of interest. Now, some of you have received from Tom his constitution, let's call it. He has a group of principles, a set of principles that each young man that plays on his team must sign off on. If you're going to be a member of this team, these are the rules and regs and principles that you will submit to be on this team. Everyone has to sign their name to it. They're pretty strict, but they bring order to a group of boys that have to be brought together as a unit called a team. They have different backgrounds, Parents are different, go to different churches, different schools, all the rest. But you bring them together as a unit, there's got to be something that ties them together as one thing, a team. And that's what these principles do that he imposes upon them. And over the course of the year, there's some people who do not have the capacity to orient to a system. And because of that inability to orient to system, to authority, to order, they decide that they can buck that system. And when that occurs, it influences others on the team. Therefore, becomes a detriment to the team's ability to work as a unit and to therefore do their best on the field of play. And without having to do a thing, he simply stuck with the principles and made the boys adhere to it to the point to where there were some who said, I'm not going to do that, and they quit. They did not have the capacity. They did not have the endurance. They did not have the mental attitude to orient to a system, and therefore they failed system testing. And they quit. And the end result of that, these boys are losers, and the boys that remained became better because the cancer had been extracted and removed. They became better. And they came one game short of winning their league's age group's World Series. So that means they finished second, which is pretty good. I mean, when you get to the World Series and you happen to be the losing team, there's always going to be a losing team. They're the world champions. Well, you are. If they all die, you're the world champion because you're number two. The results of such an advance are the accumulation of wisdom and the precise application of its inventory to the exigencies common to the devil's world. A lot of challenges out there, a lot of people that are speaking goo. A lot of people out there saying things that sound nebulous and esoteric. But if you understand their vocabulary, they are crystal clear. I thought the new sheriff was talking through his hat. I thought the new sheriff was just throwing out little bromides that sounded good and flowed off the tongue. I thought he's being vague and it sounds good, so the people are just plugging in to whatever his vague comments are, their ideas of what he means. And so they think if they vote for the new sheriff, what they're imputing to what he says is what he's going to do. Turns out he was crystal clear. Crystal. He told you exactly what he was going to do, down to the commas and the semicolons. And he has played out that game precisely as he told us he was going to do it. He was not confusing. We didn't understand the vocabulary. Well, I told you what the vocabulary was. I taught it to you in May of 08. We found out what change was. Why don't you just change away from the Republican Party to the Democrat? Why don't you change away from George W. Bush to a new guy? It was taking the Constitution and putting it in the shredder and then having an entirely new set of principles to replace it. Did you get that? Are you aware of the fact the Constitution is now a relic of ancient history? Now, those of you who have not followed along since May of 08 and have not learned the vocabulary are saying, well, you're being awful hyperbolic. Okay, fine. About another year, let's get back to the hyperbole, okay? Just about another year. His healthcare business comes through. I can get hyperbolic over that, and you will be hyperbolic. You'll be hysterical if that thing comes to power. Old Weldon over here. Now, he's going to make a bunch of money. You can count on that. They got it all fixed. The MD will make the money, but you won't be able to see him unless you get on a waiting list. You know, I am sick. That means literally. I am sick, but I'm not literally sick right now. Here's Mr. MD. And you say, I am sick. And you say, Mr. MD, I'd like to see you to give me an examination. And he said, okay, here's your number. I'll see you later. Oh, and for the privilege of doing this, you're going to ante up about 40% of whatever it is you earn. I know you don't mind that, being benevolent folks as you are. Don't mind this. That's like benevolence to your fellow man. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, I am sick. If the Lord wants to take me out, fine. Why deal with these people? Why deal with that? Just say, tack with it. If I die, I die. It's like, apparently you people are not ready to die. I don't know. Results of such an advance of the accumulation of wisdom and precise application of its inventory to the exigencies common to the devil's world. Now, along the path one must travel to achieve these objectives, the believer will acquire knowledge of his responsibilities toward God, toward fellow believers, his church, and his country. You have responsibilities to all these facets in your life. What are you doing about those? What are you doing about these right here? Responsibilities toward God. What's that? Grow in grace. Know Him, know His Word. Fellow believers, this is application of the Word of God to others. How you treat others, how you think about them, how you deal with them. There are people in this country who don't see anything wrong with stealing other people's stuff in sort of a legal way. Legally steal. Like this whole housing deal. Legally stole houses. Church, what's your obligation to the church? Well, like pray for it, pray for the people in it, come to it, concentrate, have interest. The country. All these other things lead up to the point that your obligations to the country occur when you use the freedom and the privileges and the application of doctrine that you know to advance to the high ground so you'll be a part of the pivot that can sustain this thing. Priority one among these then is process required for personal spiritual growth, which is consistent inculcation of biblical absolutes. There are absolutes. They are biblical. They do not vary. They won't change. Modern society does not alter this. I read something the other day about a guy that's saying that churches have to recognize the fact they have to adjust their message to changing societal standards. And I say that person ought to be shot at dawn. That's what I say. You can have that kind of an idea. If nobody wants to hear it, fine. I'll just go watch ball game on TV and stay home on Sunday morning because nobody wants to hear what's being said here. Fine. But I ain't changing the message, and the absolutes remain the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that's the same for the Word of God. It doesn't change. It's applicable to every situation and every generation and every dispensation. Absolutes don't change. Now, let's assume for a moment we don't have any absolute standards. How do you acquire order anywhere? How do you do it? How do you get along with other people if there's nobody drawing a line somewhere saying you can do this, but you can't do that? How do you get order? How do you trust anybody? How do you know even where to go? The people who are trying to denigrate absolutes have absolutes. They've constructed an entire religion based on their ideologies that see an utopian future if only we will agree to go along. And those who don't agree will ultimately be eliminated in some way through euthanasia, and I've got something to say about that pretty soon. Just don't get old and don't get sick. They're ready to kill you in a heartbeat. You think that I'm hyperbolic again, don't you? I am not. It's happened in the past. It is gelling here. All the categories of legitimate worship include observance of the Eucharist, prayer, singing, and giving. If you want to talk about worship, there are five ways to do it. Priority one, study the Word of God. Priority two, the Eucharist, observing the Eucharist as we're mandated to do on a consistent basis, which we did this morning. Prayer, public prayer here, private prayer wherever. Singing, singing songs that have doctrinal lyrics that remind you of certain principles as you go through the song. Legitimate form of worship. And finally, giving, as so motivated by the Holy Spirit. Now, functions within the local church require volunteers in areas such as prep school. We need volunteers in prep school at all times, so if you're not teaching in prep school and have a motivation for that, know that you can always be considered for that if there's an opening. Music. Always need some people to be pretty and singing and playing instruments, don't we? Well, do we have any openings? Always have openings, says the music director. So if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, or do both, we can use you. But don't you think you're going to take up a whole hour? I remember when I went to a black church down in Houston, Creston Baptist. When I got there, there were 13 assistant pastors, and then there was the pastor himself. And I met with all of these. All of them had on three-piece suits. I was the least dressed there. I just had on a two-piece suit. And we talked and got ready to go out to the congregation at 11 o'clock in the morning. And he looked at me and said, Dr. Griffin, he said, you need to know that we do a little singing here at Creston Baptist. And we're going to sing probably for about an hour. He said, but don't worry, when we get through, you still got your hour. I said, yes, sir, that'd be fine. So I went out there and I sat down up on the rostrum with all 13, 14 of them. And these people started singing, and I felt like I had gone back to 1959 at the hangout in Panama City Beach, Florida. I almost got up and went and got Mama and started dancing. It was Motown. I loved it. And I got up and told them, I said, that was excellent. I said, I felt like I was hearing John Lee Hooker, Jimmy Reed, Muddy Waters. I said, that was some Delta Blues there, wasn't it, y'all? They said, yes, that's what that was. Except there were hymns, Delta Blues hymns. One woman fell out, got the ghost. They didn't quit singing, though. They just helped her up and didn't miss a beat. Point is, they did their singing, but I got my hour. So the point is, if you want to volunteer to come up and perform, sing, play, even do some kind of tap dance routine, that's fine, but I get my hour. Oh, the kitchen over yonder. Always use volunteers, can't you, Michelle? Do you need any now? They need volunteers for the kitchen. You go in there and you eat that stuff, eat, talk, eat, drink, come in here, sit down. And guess who is it got to clean up your mess? You lousy low lives. Who cleans up your mess? Michelle and whoever volunteers. Are you volunteering to help the folks in the kitchen? I just want to know. The building and the grounds. Do you know that women were over here before our shindig for Michael here pulling weeds? Women pulling weeds. That is so sad. You have a weed pulling volunteers? Need to have this? Well, these require investments in time, energy, and expertise preceded by an interest to be of service. An interest to be of service. Spiritual gifts function within the administration of the church. And the gifts of service and helps can be directed toward members of the congregation and others who are identified in need. Witnessing is the responsibility of every believer and performed when the Holy Spirit provides the opportunity. That's personal evangelism. All of these things are legitimate forms of either worship or Christian service. However, when any of them are inspired apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and performed from wrong motivation, then it becomes Christian service arrogance. And we will resume our study of this last category of Cosmic One arrogance on Wednesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the opportunity and privilege of studying your word this morning. It's our prayer that we would be motivated by the message, we would have interest in the pursuit of truth, and we would have the endurance to keep up the pursuit so that we might contribute to the power of the pivot in this client nation, and through your mercy and grace, that our nation might be delivered. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.